series through Timothy, and we had Tony Minister. He's on leave this week, so remember them as they're up in Scotland. I've seen a picture already looking out the window. It looks really beautiful. With the, is it the sea that they're looking out on? It's fantastic. And so as we continue on this series in 2 Timothy, it's on conviction, and you've got Paul, who's a saint on death row. And nobody's lining up to get his autographed book. Nobody's like, hey, you know, this guy's got a bestseller. He's got some stories to tell. Let's get an autograph of his story. And yet half the New Testament, if not more than half the New Testament, were written by him. And we have that treasure today. And so this is the verse we're focusing on this morning, or the passage. It's from 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 to 14. And you would have seen the verse as you came in this morning at the doorway. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, Paul speaking to Timothy, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace, sovereignty of God. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And he knows, he goes on to say, this is why I'm suffering as I do. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Speaking about the day of the Lord. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So he's reflecting on his station in life. He's looking at what he's experiencing right there and then, and he's throwing out hope. You know, when you're in that position, would you be an encourager and be able to extend hope to others? And his faith is not shaken, it's resolute. He knows in whom he believed. And I like the last couple of verses from the Message translation. This is Paul saying, this is the message I've been set apart to proclaim as preacher, emissary. We don't use that word very often, emissary and teacher. It's also the cause of all the trouble I'm in, but I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. The one I've trusted and can take care of what he's trusted to me to do right to the end. The one I've trusted in can take care of what he's trusted me to do right to the end. So keep at your work this faith and love rooted in Christ exactly as I set it out for you. It's as sound as the day you first heard it from me. Guard this precious thing placed in your custody by the Holy Spirit who works in us. He's not having doubts. He's not having question marks as to, well, maybe I should have done this or said this or done that differently. He's just in a place of being solid, being assured. I'm sure of my ground. I have no regrets. You see, he saved us and he's called us to a holy life. That's really a life set apart, a life of separation unto him. And it speaks of being different. It speaks about unique. It speaks about being consecrated. These are all words to try and help us to explain what it means to be called to be holy or set apart. You see, holiness signifies his supremacy, his glory, his transcendence, his purity, his beauty, his splendor. It's all about him. And that's when I read that passage about in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah's caught up and he's undone. He's in a place where he feels ruined. He feels absolutely out of place because of the glory that he's beholding and the presence before whom he's standing. I don't know who said this, but the most threatening experience a man can have is an encounter with the Holy God. It's an encounter with the Holy God. You know, John the Beloved, I mean, he wrote Gospel of John, and he described, you know, the Lord resting on his chest at the Last Supper, and he was so comfortable, so familiar with Jesus. Yet on the Lord's Day, when he describes in the book of Revelation, he describes what he experiences as he's been caught up in this heavenly vision. He's overwhelmed with the sights and the sounds, and he describes this voice behind him. Thank goodness the voice was behind him to start with. Otherwise, I don't think he would have taken in anything else. But he describes, and I'm not going to read every verse, but he says the voice was as loud as a trumpet and the sound like many waters. And then he says his eyes were like blazing fire. Now he's beholding the one in whom he's, the presence in whom he's standing. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And out of his mouth came a sharp edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Imagine looking upon the sun and just, I can just imagine he was just totally taken back. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He didn't say, "Oh, my long lost bosom buddy." This wasn't the Jesus that he rested his head on and was comfortable like at the Last Supper, and you know, the one in whom he's described as the Lord loved him, and he's just in a place of though dead. And whether it was like a multiple heart attack and strokes that were terminal, I don't know what flattened him, but he was in the presence of a holy God and an awesome God right there and then. And the transcendent one, the one who is exalted to the highest place and given the name that's above every other. Face to face in glory. And we're going to be face to face with him in glory. God is calling to holiness. And it's not a call to some, it's a call to all of us. And Hebrews 12 verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, bitter roots are they taint the well, they taint the spring that's meant to flow out of us, and then it defiles. And words have that power of life and death. The things that we entertain, and I know that there's the sense of God wants peace. And I felt in my spirit in the last few days that there's been a battle of strife and enmity and discord. That's a spiritual battle, friends. And we've got to recognize when it's around, we've got to be able to recognize where it's come from. Strife is of the enemy. Discord, disunity, anything, enmity, that it's not flesh and blood. Our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. There's forces in unseen places. When you face those things, those are things that are there to try and bring, you know, house divided won't stand. I mean, the enemy knows if he can get in, and there's been a bit of that history in this church. You know that. Many of you know that. And we've got to guard against that. We've got to live at peace. And if it live at peace with everyone, God, help us to be peacemakers. Help us to be able to bring peace into situations. And I've been guilty in the last 24 hours, you know, and over silly things becomes, you know, and you think, well, what is that about? That was a spiritual thing right there. It wasn't just, it wasn't about the argument or the problem or the issue. It was not that. It was something greater. And so in this journey of becoming set apart, I just kind of think of all of me, none of God. Less of me, more of God, and none of me and all of God. And I think that's the journey God wants to take us on. And so we'll look at some verses in Scripture. We are called from certain things and we called to other things. So we called from labor, we called into rest. And we called from death to life. We called from bondage to liberty. As we look at calling this morning, this is what we call to. We called out of darkness into glorious light. We called from bondage to peace. We called to the fellowship of his son. Those are beautiful things right there. Rest, life, liberty, light, peace, and this relationship and this fellowship with the son. That's what we call to. Every person in this world is called to that, not just the select few. God would have all would come to a knowledge of him and none would perish. That's God's heart for every person. Every person. That's my conviction. I believe that every single person that we cross paths with is God's heart, that none would perish. What we are made by obeying the call, because he's looking for obedience. By obeying the call, we are made sons of God, made the children of God, made the servants of God, made God's saints, made God's witnesses. We are made workers together with God. And then we are called to a high calling. This isn't, you know, if someone offered you an ambassadorship, if there's such a word, ambassadorship, they said, please be the ambassador of the United Kingdom. Wow, what a privilege. But why stoop that low when you've been called to be an ambassador of the King of Kings? You know, I'm not slighting the ambassadors of countries. I'm just saying that there's a greater calling, a high calling of the King of Kings. And we're called to a holy calling. And that's what we've been looking at this morning. And we're called to a heavenly calling. Do you agree with the call this morning? Because you know, you can hear the call, but do you agree with it? Do you respond to it? Because many are called. And then it says few are chosen. But I don't know about you. I want to be found willing. I want to be found worthy. And that's through obedience. Saying yes. Saying yes. And there's a theme in Paul's letters, the following theme. As a prisoner for the Lord, and I'm going to flip through a few of his epistles. First one from Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, he seems to write a lot of his letters from prison. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. It's a high calling. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's a letter to the Colossians. And then in the letter to the Thessalonians, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. That's the first letter and the second letter to the Thessalonians. And then in Acts, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. And this was written ostensibly by Luke. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I haven't met too many people who've counted it worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of the Lord. And I think one of them is coming to our city on the 5th of June. Brother Yun, if you've ever read The Heavenly Man, he's coming to Frontline on a Friday night. And I think I want to encourage you. I don't normally say this on a weeknight, but if you're able to get along, we're going to encourage the mix to get along, the youth. But I just think he's got a message for the Western church. He comes out of persecuted China, and he's seen God open prison doors. He's seen God bring him miraculous provision, and he's seen God in ways that's why they described him as a heavenly man, because it's just the things that he experienced. He's got an amazing testimony. And then the final one to the Philippians. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. See, friends, calling and gifting are different. And next week, Steve Atwell's going to cover gifting. So I'm going to focus more on calling. But you might say, what is my calling? What's my gifting? There's a clear distinction between them. And I think the general call for everybody, the general call of God to every person is to know the following, to hear what God's saying, to see what God's doing, and to know what he knows. He does want to reveal his secrets. And out of knowing God's will, we carry God's word in obedience with God's presence going with us. And that's a call. You know, the Great Commission is part of the call to go. So what does it mean to be sure of our calling? And I'm only going to cover 5 points and then we're going to wrap it. But the first thing, we are called to have a conviction regarding time and place. This is a conviction with regards to our calling. We see in Acts, Paul preaching in Athens, from one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. That's a theology of place and time. Place and time. In other words, God's, you're born for such a time as this. Same words to Esther. God's appointed you to live in Liverpool right now. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You know, God's got an appointment for you right now, right here. And you're born for such a time as this. God could have chosen you to be born anywhere else or to be living anywhere else. But he chose you to live right here, right now. And if it's not you, then who? The second thing, conviction with regard to people and team. And Paul opens his letter to Timothy and he says, my dear son. And then later on, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's also evident with Paul writing to Titus, calling him his true son in our common faith. You see, God calls us to be spiritual sons and daughters. And even spiritual moms and dads. There's that calling upon his church. That's why I think the church is called the family of God. Because we are sons and daughters. And we are, many of us are called to, if you've taken a few steps, you can be a spiritual mentor, a spiritual dad and spiritual mom. That's why I think the word says don't forsake gathering, you know, even more as you see the day approaching. Don't neglect that, because family that prays together stays together. Family that worships together will be strong together. Family that goes on ventures and has vision together will, yeah, it's part of God's way of preparing his people. And if we're not playing our part, each part to play its part. If we're not, then the body's going to lack something. It's either going to be dismembered or disjointed or what's the other one? Or disproportionate. You know, not everybody's called to be the head. Jesus is the head. Nobody's called to be the head. He's the head. So, but can you imagine if, you know, a body that's disproportionate, it's like elephantitis. Have you ever heard that disease? Where it's just the body's taken on wrong proportions. And it's not like any, there's no one-man ministry. That's what I'm trying to say. There's no spectators, you know, clergy, laity. That I will fight to my dying day. There's no the sense of, you know, well, you're the priest, minister, pastor, somebody. You have the word of God. No, we all have the word of God. And we test it to see if it's so. And we're noble, because the Bereans were noble in testing the word of God. Yeah, otherwise the body disproportionately has ballooning biceps or anorexic arms. One of the two. And then thirdly, we have a conviction regarding leadership. You know, Paul had a conviction regarding this. He says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Wow. Wow. By the command. It's like, that speaks to me of like there's a commander in chief and he knows he's called to stand, and he's not elected by men, not by popular opinion, not by self-promotion, but by the command of God. And even on death row, he's sure of that calling and of that leadership. You see, when it comes to leadership, friends, we can be head and heart followers, or head or heart followers. You know, I've heard a preacher say they can look across a congregation and say who's head, who's heart. I'm not going to do that, and I pray I never do that. But it's like, yeah, we can, yes, 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 but actually, who's with us with heart? If you look at King Saul's son, Jonathan, he was faced with the Philistines, and he had it in his heart to step out in faith. And so his armor bearer says, do whatever you have in mind. Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. That's a thumbs up. I'm with you heart and soul. Not like, what's the plan? Where are we going? How's it going to work? You know, it's just like, hey, I'm with you. We're here heart and soul. And I trust you'd be able to see into our hearts, our leaders, you know, particularly Tony and Joy and Bibi and I, just because in terms of the place we're leading the church, you'd be able to catch the heart and the vision. And the thing about because God has got greater things. I think a theme that I've heard from other churches that we relate to is the best is yet to come. Greater things are yet to come. And it's like God's got good things. He's actually at work. And then the conviction of vision. And that's, in a local church vision, you know, what is God doing in the world? God is what God doing in Liverpool? What's God doing in his church? And then he places us, as I said, in a family, a local family, and to see where that family's going. And I mean, we love God, we love people, we love nations, gateway to the nations. That's always going to be a call or the vision of this church. Without vision or without revelation, people cast off restraint. It's from Proverbs 29:18. So it's like, God, help us to see what you're saying, hear what you're saying to your church, and go for that. We have a puzzle at the foot of our bed that's of the nation's flags. And I meant to bring it this morning. My bad, my wrong. But I just felt all those nations' flags are there as a reminder at the foot of our bed that God's called us to disciple nations. Nations. And we are, in some respects. I mean, people are going on mercy ships. People are going on a mission to Mozambique, etc., to Poland, to Uganda. It's like, those are ready. We are, to the distant corners of the earth. You see, if we don't have that vision, we'll either have a wandering heart or playing a conservative game. It'll always be like, ooh, I don't know if I can give my heart to that. It's either like, okay. And then a conviction of season, and this is the last one. The harvest is the end of the age. And we're living in those days. I believe that. God orchestrates Kairos moments. I mean, this city has got many refugees, many people God brings. The nations come to this city. Well, there's an expression of that in our midst. We've got Romanians, we've got Nigerians, we've got South Africans. Any other nations represented this one? Filipinos? But you were born in this nation. Half, half. Okay. Australians? Going. Spaniards? Thank you. Half Portuguese? Scouts? Irish? Scousers? Irish? So is this like, that's the nations right here. And I think the hardest conviction is often to follow leadership, and I think it's also open to misinterpretation and abuse. We either want to elevate people or we want to relegate people. And do you know what the tall poppy syndrome is? The moment someone tries to do anything, you know, cut them down, chop them off. But actually, God says no. We've got to stir each other up, and I think there's enough scope in God for each of you to carry a vision from God in what God's called you to. And the vision of the church should be big enough to incorporate individual vision for this and that. Yes, you know, we can't go in spokes of a hub and in every direction, because then we're not going to go forward. It's in a rolling hub. Yeah, it's probably not a good illustration, but we do want to be able to say, well, what are we called to? Love God, love people, making disciples of all nations. And so today's passage, he saved us and he called us to a holy life, to be set apart for him. So what are the attributes of being holy? Well, it's being like Jesus. That's really what it is. It's not aiming for moral perfection. That's not our goal. Well, look, if I aim at moral perfection. No, we aim at Jesus. And whatever we look upon, and we are transformed by that. And so if we focus on him, and who he is, we'll become more like him. I suppose the converse is true. If we focus on soap operas, we'll adopt the morals or the lack thereof of the soap operas. And there's a dishonoring of marriage and all sorts right there, you know. If you focus on that stuff, it becomes the norm. Calls us to live a transformed life, a holy life. And I think that's probably one last thought. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, and I've spoken about this high calling, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. That was the focus. That was his goal. That was his ambition in his life. The greatest Christian life will be found in pursuit of this calling. We can be distracted from it. How many of you know that? But we're drawn into the greatest race of all. Don't hesitate. It's and there's traps. There are traps. You know, pride is one of them. Delusion can be another. We try to, well, I think one of the pitfalls or one of the things that we try to get tripped up on is that we esteem ourselves more highly than we ought. And we consider ourselves better than others because we're doing more for the Lord. That's a pitfall. Or that we begin to think that we've attained all that we've been called to. And we haven't. Paul, near the end of his extraordinary and monumental life, did not consider that he had yet attained to this high calling. Even he said he didn't feel that he had attained to this high calling. So I don't think we can say we've attained to this high calling. Those who do attain will be so lost in Christ that they are no longer focused on themselves and what they may be attaining. The higher we go in pursuit of him, the more we will forget about what we get and be devoted to seeing the Lord receive the reward of his sacrifice. This is true of Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. How would we live if every day our main pursuit was not what we could get out of it, but what we could do for him? That's the challenge this morning. That we call to something great. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. And Lord, help us to be set apart unto you. That the world, when they look upon us, there's something different. The last thing we want is like, well, you're just like everybody else. You're not like, you know, different to me. And then it's like, well, we've got no platform from which to speak. And I'm not saying we speak out of pious elevation. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that our values need to be different to the values of this world. Our convictions need to be different to the convictions of this world, of this nation, of this government, because of who we stand for and what we believe. We love him. We're willing to serve him, even in the face of opposition. And, yeah.
So just while Russell's been speaking, I had this beautiful picture. I don't know if, do you get sunflower fields? Yeah. And have you seen how they track the sun? They start in one position, but their faces are always from, they just track the sun all day. And there's no huge effort and self-striving. They just follow that sun, and they are so laden with seeds and life, and there's oil, rich oil in those seeds. And I kind of saw you guys as this field of sunflowers. And what Russell was talking about, if you just stay focused on the sun, it's like there will be life. Life comes out of us as we just focus on him. We don't have to. That is our whole calling, is to, Lord Jesus, be our focus in everything.
That's good. That's good. Wonderful. Yeah. Can I invite, I know there are some announcements to be made, but I wonder if we can't invite the band just to join us. And I love us in the moment.